If you would turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Psalms is found in the center of the Bible, but if you need help finding that, you can also find it in the provided Bibles at page 553. 553. We are continuing that series in the Psalms here. And so we have come now to Psalm 5. Let us now hear God's holy word. For the choir director, for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out. For they are rebellious against you. And let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as a shield. Let us now turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God and Father, as we deal with holy things this afternoon, would you bless our spirit that we may bless us with your spirit, that we may come before you in reverence, not boastful or haughty, but see your very character in this prayer. And see within this prayer an example of how we, your people, are called to pray. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, there are many who would look at such a psalm, such a prayer of David, as something that is inappropriate and even downright wicked for the New Testament church. They would try to distinguish between the God of the Old Testament and say, how can we pray such prayers that would say, hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices let them fall. To pray toward those enemies, that in the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. These psalms, these particular sections of the psalms, are often called imprecatory psalms, or imprecatory prayers. Psalms which call God's curses upon the enemies. How can that be held with such statements as Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, who says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Can we even pray these prayers? Because we, as sinners ourselves, were still enemies of God when Christ died for us. What's the basis and the appropriateness for such prayers? And another question: do our prayers ever contain such words? Well, as we begin to look at this psalm, we need to start at the very beginning. Even looking at the title, so often we gloss over those titles. But what does the title of Psalm 5 say? For the choir director, for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. So what's the big deal? What we see here is that David has composed this psalm for public use, to be taken upon the lips of the people of God. That here he gives us an example of prayer, of songs to sing that are appropriate as we pray and sing. And so as we look at this psalm, we want to see that David has composed this inspired psalm, which directs us in understanding both the basis, the foundation, and the appropriateness of praying such prayers. We see here that David has composed an inspired psalm which directs us in understanding the basis and appropriateness of praying such prayers. Now, unfortunately, I'm breaking my professor's rules, who has said a good sermon is much like the Goldilocks and the Three Bears, in which if you have 2 points, that's too few because it doesn't move along fast enough. And so it seems like each point is drawn out. But secondly, if you have 4 points, then of course it feels too long and people may run out of peppermints. But 3 points, he always said, are just right. Unfortunately, I was unable to compress this sermon into 3 points, so you'll have to bear with me as I have 4 points, and hopefully you have enough mints. And so as we look at this psalm, we're going to look first of all at that call upon God that David gives. He shows us the prayer and how he comes before the Lord. Secondly, he shows the character of his king and his God. Thirdly, he contrasts the character of the wicked and himself. And fourth and finally, he gives a prayer for the wicked and for the godly. Call upon God, the character of the king, the comparison between the wicked and David, and finally, the prayer for the wicked and the godly. And so first of all, let's look at David's call upon the Lord. As we take a step back, we want to see that Psalms 3 through 7 are all psalms of lament. Psalms in which David has faced his enemies. And so yet again, we have another psalm in which the enemy is going against David. And so his prayer is to God in a time of trouble, in a time when his enemies are against him. And he begins this prayer by speaking in three ways in how he speaks to the Lord. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. He first of all says, "Give ear to my words." Here David is expressing words to God, which express his trouble, his trials, and his struggles. And he wants God to hear him and answer his prayer. But secondly, he also talks about his groaning or meditation. These are those things within the heart that cannot be even expressed in words. The sorrow and the groanings and the trouble that David has, in which he can't even formulate words to express his need. And thirdly, there is the sound of his cry for help. David here has a full-orbed expression of prayer. Not something that is standoffish, but involves emotion. Emotion and trouble so deep that he can't even express it. He seeks to express it in the best words that he can. But then he needs to trust that the Lord will even consider his groanings, his meditation. David, though he did not have the revelation of Romans 8, had an understanding of that Spirit that was upon him, that intercedes on his behalf with groanings too deep for words. Groanings that led and leads the people of God to cry out with that same Spirit of adoption earned for us in Christ Jesus that says, "Abba, Father," that can cry out to his King, his God, his Father. Yet we also see here, as David exemplifies prayers, is that he brings his prayers in the morning. That he has set aside a time, and that as he even awakes and he starts his day, he starts that day in the habit of prayer. A habit that he has done that is ingrained to him, that in the morning he looks to him and he seeks for God to hear his voice. And he knows that God hears his voice. But this is not just some sort of prayer that he has just haphazardly, you know, dumped down like a pile of wood. But the words there are the same word that is used as those who would arrange the wood in an orderly way upon the altar. That he has thought about it, formulated, and prepared words that he has even written down for us here. Words that were thought through, ordered. Another way that this word is used, like a legal case before a judge, that judgment might be received. And so, beloved people of God, we see before us an example of prayer as David rises first thing in the morning. And Jesus himself lived a life of prayer that began his morning early in the morning to pray to God, to spend that time alone in prayer, as we see in Mark. One of Luther's very well-known quotes is, "I have so much to do today that I will spend the first 3 hours in prayer." How many of us feel that need? at the very waking hour for prayer, to start our day with prayer, to have that habit of prayer ingrained in our lives. But habits can only go so far, because habits without heart fall short and are quickly lost. See, we need to have our very lives be in prayer. And so David's life, as he prays early in the morning, is not to simply pray, but he does so with heart. And he does so with an ordered way. And he does so recognizing that that very emotion within him that cries out and cannot even always speak with words. And he looks then to God expectantly. Look at the end of verse 3. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Prayer is an act of faith. It expects. It looks to God, looking for that answer to prayer. That we may ever grow in our gratitude because of what He has done. That as we bring before Him our need for daily bread, and then we can eat and we can say, look at what the Lord has provided. He has answered our prayer. And we can look and wait and longingly expect God to fulfill our prayers. But notice the basis for which he comes to God in prayer. He comes before Him again with those personal pronouns. Those pronouns are so important. Yes, children, grammar is good and important. Look at those words in verse 2, where he cries out to my King and my God. And what is this King and God like? Well, verses 4 through 6 show us that this character of the King is, as we get into our second point, one who does not take pleasure in wickedness. Notice how those words almost heap on top of each other. That God does not take pleasure in wickedness. Evil can't dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. And the Lord abhors the men of bloodshed and deceit. This is the very character of God's holiness. That the wicked cannot stand. They are destroyed. And so often, people of God, we want to say, oh, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And in some measure, that is true with us, His chosen people. But notice the very personal side of this. It's not that he hates the sin, but he hates all who do iniquity. He will destroy not just the sin, but those who speak falsehood. And not only that, but the Lord abhors, a very strong word of hatred, the man of bloodshed and deceit. So often, we want to divide God's holiness, righteousness, and justice from His loving kindness. Yet, the Bible shows that even His justice is an act of love. Even His justice, as we will continue to see, is an act of His loving kindness for His Son and for His people. And so, brothers and sisters, do you confess to know this God, a righteous and a holy God who hates sin? Does this direct your life? Knowing that God hates the sinner? Or do you ignore this attribute of God? Is this the picture of God as King? Is it distasteful in your mouth? We need to see and know that God is a righteous and perfect God, and no evil will fellowship and be His house guest. And He is not only here in the Old Testament, but He is in the New. For God is the judge against sinners. In Christ Jesus, where all men are brought before the Son of Man, and their deeds are judged, and those who were righteous went to eternal life, and those who were unrighteous went to eternal punishment. And in Revelation, who Jesus Christ holds the key to death and Hades and hell. And He doesn't just send sin there. He sends the sinner, the unrepentant one. Because there's a contrast here between David and the wicked. On the one hand, he has given a contrast about those whom God hates. And then he uses that word, but. Now, what might you expect at this point? But He loves the righteous, the ones who don't tell lies. He loves, so on and so forth, right? Those who don't murder, who tell the truth. That's what we would expect in a contrast, wouldn't we? But how does David come? Does he come in his own righteousness before God? No, look at what he says there in contrast. He says, "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your ways straight before me." Notice that he isn't seeking some sort of righteousness or presenting some sort of righteousness in and of himself, but he is seeking God's righteousness, God's goodness, God's Spirit to lead him and help him and guide him in that repentance and faith. He sees that sin will never satisfy. We cannot say, just this one more time, and then I'll quit. It'll be all over. But no, we need to be looking to the Lord for His righteousness, for His help against fighting sin. For we know, because of what Romans says, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us can be described with those words that says there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. That is us without the abundant loving kindness of the Lord. So we need to seek His righteousness and His help as David does here. Whereas David uses his words, his meditations, his cries to God for help, the wicked only use their mouths to bring destruction, to flatter, to bring death. And so David speaks to God, knowing that his fellowship with Him is not based in and of his own righteousness, but is a gift of God by faith. But David goes on and he gives a prayer for the wicked and the righteous. David now gives us some of those inspired words upon which the church and the people of God need to take note. For he prays a curse upon those who are God's enemies and therefore His enemies. And technically, this is the first psalm where we have not only where the other psalms had an implication of an imprecation, that kind of curse. Here now he calls upon God to curse those in rebellion against God. Notice, first of all, this is something very, very important when we are thinking about praying such prayers. David is not taking this personally. He doesn't want this for himself, but for God's glory. And these sorts of psalms are so uncomfortable with us because we want to only think about the loving kindness of God. Yet God's mercy and loving kindness is also shown in that justice and that enactment of justice. Not merely against those spiritual enemies, but also against those wicked who stand unrepentant and opposed to His righteousness and His ways. So how can we understand Christ's instruction to bless those who do all sorts of evil against us? It can be uncomfortable. But David here shows us that we can and should call upon God to enact His justice against the people of wickedness. To act as Christ even Himself acted as He called judgment upon upon Jerusalem with weeping, pointing out that the judgment that Jerusalem would receive, that He too cleansed the temple with zeal and judgment upon those who had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And also, if we want to divide the Old from the New Testament, we can see that the apostles themselves had called down judgment and curses upon even particular people. All you need to do is look at 2 Timothy, where Paul says about Alexander the coppersmith, "Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." And again in Galatians, "For those who would teach that false gospel," he says, "let them be accursed." And in Acts, when Simon the sorcerer sought to get the blessings and gifts of the Holy Spirit through money, the apostles called curses upon him. This is not only an Old Testament thing, but a New Testament thing as well. Now, of course, beloved people of God, we need to be careful of haughtiness. Even Jesus Himself, when He was with James and John, had to warn them. It says in Luke 9, verse 34, "When the days were approaching for His ascension, He was determined to go to Jerusalem, and He sent messengers on ahead of Him. And they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for Him. But they did not receive Him, because He was traveling toward Jerusalem. When His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But He turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" And so one needs to be careful and not abuse imprecations. When we are personally harmed, we can desire for someone to receive God's curse. Yet even though David penned these words, he was also one of those who was most patient toward his enemies. Saul, who was seeking to kill him, and he would not touch the Lord's anointed nor call curses upon him. He did not let his men kill Shimei when he was throwing dirt upon him, for he said, "Who am I to say that God did not send him to curse me?" And so we need to take these things seriously. But we also need to know that God protects His people. The reason for this justice is seen in that prayer. That prayer that, along with the martyrs in heaven who also say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" For here we see that God protects His people, that we can take joy and gladness in His justice, because it is by that justice that He protects His people. This is not a call to pick up the sword or a gun against the wicked, but to look to God and trust Him as our God and King. This does not mean that we cannot go, nor that we should not go to those God has given the sword to enact justice. We absolutely must go there to those in authority over us. But we also know that we live in a world in which judges can be bought. And so we need to wait upon the Lord. So, beloved people of God, is there a zeal for the punishment of evil a part of our prayers? In order for our prayers to reflect biblical prayers, we can and should pray that God would hold those accountable who willingly and boldly sin and seek to undermine and destroy God's Word and His kingdom. And so David prays these words for those who are in the multitude of their transgressions. And he sees that joy comes with justice. That joy comes to those who believe in God their King, who will shelter them, who like a father protects them, and who blesses the righteous man. God does bless us. And so, people of God, may our prayers reflect these prayers as David himself and throughout the Bible have prayed. Let us pray. Amen. Gracious God and merciful Father, we do seek to reflect Your character, that You would bring about those who are opposed to Your kingdom, who are opposed to Your gospel, who undermine and seek to destroy Your people. We pray that You would work in their lives in such a way that they would understand the holiness and justice and the righteousness of God. That along with us, we would fear and understand that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And Lord, if it is Your will, turn their hearts, that they may see not only that righteousness and justice and holiness, but also the shelter that they can find in Christ Jesus. That they may seek in repentance and faith Your righteousness, Your goodness, Your leading, that they may fellowship with You. But Lord, if You do not, would You help them to fall into their own traps? Would You use our government to enact that sword of justice for Your sake? And may that very end of the days distinguish between the sheep and the goats, where a true and lasting justice will be brought. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.